So the decorations will stay up for a little while longer, and we'll probably still be in holiday mode until New Year's. The kids are still out of school. But for all intents and purposes, another Christmas is over, and all the anticipation, all the buildup is either fulfilled or disappointed, however you want to look at it, however that happened in your life. You know, and there's such a buildup towards Christmas. There's such a time of waiting. Even in the church, we have what we call Advent, and we count down the weeks to Christmas, and we recognize each week that goes by, and we light our Advent candles, and that time has ended. And the culture around us counts down in their own ways, whether it's literally this, like, Advent calendar they use to mark off the days to Christmas, or if it's just the expectation of looking ahead and making plans. Sometimes the waiting seems like the biggest part of Christmas, the part that takes up the most space and the most thought in our minds. But even though Christmas is over, I feel like a lot of us are probably still waiting. And maybe not for another Christmas, which will come in 360 days or so, but waiting for different situations to work out in our lives. We're waiting on God to heal us or heal someone we love. We're waiting on a job opportunity. We're waiting for financial solvency. We're waiting for relationships to be reconciled, for things to work out, for lack of a more specific phrase. We just want to see God show up. Maybe we're waiting for revelation from Him, waiting for guidance, waiting to know which way we should turn, waiting for a wayward child to turn back and find their way again. People wait for all kinds of things. And sometimes when you're waiting for God to do things, you feel like you've done something wrong. Or to say it another way, you feel like you haven't done enough things right. If you're waiting for God to do something, maybe you feel like if you just had more faith, that God would have done that thing for you. If you had prayed more, if you had read your Bible more, it would have worked out. And you would have that thing that you had desired. So not only do we not have what we're waiting for, but sometimes we also have guilt that goes along with that. And we look at this Bible, and this Bible is full of promises from God about joy and having peace in our lives. There's so many different promises there. And sometimes we look at the Bible and we just see so many ways that God shows up in supernatural ways, and He does these miraculous things. And then we look at our lives, and the experience doesn't seem to measure up to what we see in God's Word. And so we get frustrated. We lose hope a little bit. These promises start to grow dimmer to us, and our patience dwindles. And sometimes we just lose the heart to keep living the life that we believe God calls us to as we wait. And we feel that way despite the fact that God seems to like to make His people wait. Maybe like is the wrong word for it, but He prefers to make His people wait. You can look through the Scriptures and see all kinds of examples of God making His people wait. Let's look at David, the great king of Israel, military leader. We know him for defeating Goliath, the giant, a man of faith, a poet, a psalmist, a man after God's own heart. But before David achieved so many of the great things that he did, leading his nation to independence against foreign oppressors, David had to wait, because when he was just a young boy, maybe just a teenager, David had this experience happen to him where the prophet Samuel showed up, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Rise and anoint David. This is the one." When he says this is the one, he means this is the next king. And so Samuel poured this oil over him, because that was the ceremony, and David is marked off as the next king. And this is basically a promise from God that David is going to be king. Except David isn't king right away. Maybe that's a good thing because he's still pretty young. But the big problem in this scenario is that there's another king in Israel. And surprisingly enough, he didn't want to give up his throne. He wasn't, "Oh, God wants somebody else to be king. Oh, here you go, David." I don't know if Saul, the current king, even knew about this situation. But he became aware of David when David grew in fame and popularity amongst the people as a warrior and as a military leader. He realized that the people's hearts had been given to David, and he grew enraged. He was so jealous, and he tried to kill David. Even though he had foreign enemies to worry about, he made killing David a priority. He chased him with his entire army. And so David had to run for his life. He had to leave the country, basically. He had to go into the wilderness, and when that wasn't far enough, he had to go into the enemy lands and stay there for a while. And now David was a man of belief, and even as he waited, and you could understand why he would have lost heart during this time, why he would have started to believe that maybe that didn't really happen the way he thought it did, or maybe that wasn't going to come true. But David had these opportunities that he could have taken Saul's life. He had these like golden opportunities where he could have just killed Saul right then and there. But David said, nope, I'm not going to do that. That's God's anointed, and God can deal with him when God deals with him. I'll wait. And so he did wait. Over 20 years was his wait time. 20 years before he became king over all Israel. As he ran for his life, as he lived in enemy lands, David was made to wait. And so that's one example. But David is not the man who waits the longest in Scripture. We can look at Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when God first appeared to him in some sort of vision. And God called to Abraham and said, go to the land I'm going to show you. He doesn't even tell him where he's going to go, but just says, go. And as you're going, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. So I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make you into a great and powerful nation. And so Abraham believed God. And he went on this journey, this very uncertain journey with this God that I think few people knew much about in Abraham's day, because there's no scripture, there's no revelation to really work from here. But Abraham believed. All right, so when he's 75 years old, he's pretty much promised that he's going to have a child. Because if you're going to become a mighty nation, you're going to need to have descendants, okay? You need to have offspring. So that was the promise David had been given, or Abraham had been given. But only Abraham didn't have a child. As he went on this journey, God did really awesome things for Abraham, blessed him. His material wealth and all his possessions grew and increased. He blessed and protected Abraham from enemies and from people who could have harmed him. But Abraham still didn't have that child. That's why in this moment, Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came to him. And before this verse, Abraham basically says to God, how can you make all these promises true? I still don't have a child. And I think why Abraham felt that way, not just because all the other promises hinged on having a child, but that was what Abraham wanted most. And not just maybe in the sentimental way of wanting to have kids that you can love, but also because that was your legacy in Abraham's day. So that's what he wanted the most. And God says, don't worry, your servant, who right now is your next of kin, will not be your next of kin. But a son who's your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took Abraham outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So here it is in more concrete terms, another promise from God. Not just Abraham wishing on a star, not just Abraham hoping that something comes true, a black and white promise from God. I am going to do this for you. And even then, Abraham doesn't have a child. He and his wife are getting older. Not spring chickens anymore. Gets up to about 100 years old, and finally, his wife is 99. They have this child who's been promised for so long, and they name him Isaac, which means laughter. Because one of the last times God reaffirms this promise that they're going to have children to them, his wife Sarah laughs. I don't think she was trying to be disrespectful towards God, but the thought of her having a child when she should have been having a grandchildren or great-grandchildren was just, I think, just funny to her. She couldn't help herself. But God came through again. He delivered and made good on his promise. All right. So Abraham waited at least 25 years. That's from the time he was first called to the time he has the child. 25 years. But if you think in a broader context, he had been wanting that child, I think, from before the moment God called him. So the wait here is probably much longer than 25 years. But there's another example of God making the people that he calls wait. And that's not even the longest time. Let's look at Abraham's descendants and the Israelites. They were promised the promised land. That's why they call it the promised land. It was promised to them. The land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. God was going to give them this land. And he made that promise to Abraham. And he reaffirmed it to Abraham's descendants. Except they didn't get the land. In fact, they went in sort of the opposite direction. They went to Egypt to live during a famine, during the time of Jacob and Joseph. And they lived in Egypt. And as the years went by, they fell into bondage and slavery in Egypt. Okay, so they were being oppressed by the Egyptian people, made to do hard labor. And even then, God made the nation prosper, and they grew and multiplied. And you wonder, how many generations went by? Did they still remember that promise? Did they still remember that God had promised their people this land that was far away? You know, how many generations does it take to go by without fulfillment before you kind of let those promises slip away and you start not believing them anymore? So I don't know what their spiritual state was, how many people held on to that hope. But think of all the generations that came and went. They never saw the fulfillment of that promise. But God made it happen over 400 years later. 400 years. He brought the people up out of Egypt. He raised up Moses, and you know the story about the Red Sea, crossing of the Red Sea and the plagues on the Egyptian people. And God did this miraculous, spectacular thing. Except if you compare that time of miracles to the time of ordinary just life, it's such a small, tiny fraction, such a small percentage. And God made his people wait over 400 years. And that's not even the longest time that God's made people wait. When it comes to the birth of his Messiah. Now this one's a little bit harder to calculate, because the first promise of Messiah might be in Genesis chapter 3, where the Bible talks about this offspring of Adam who's going to crush the serpent. Some see a promise of the Messiah there. In the book of Numbers, there's a star and a scepter that's going to come and rule over Israel. It's this prophecy uttered by this strange guy named Balaam, who's more of a false prophet than anything else. But there's a possible messianic prophecy. It looks like a messianic prophecy. In Deuteronomy, there's another one. But just in clear messianic terms, the first one we can be absolutely sure about specifically refers to the Messiah. It's probably through Isaiah. And you know this one around Christmas time, right? For us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And this is probably prophesied around the year 700 BC, so about 700 years before Jesus was actually born. And in the time between, Israel goes into exile. They are conquered by foreign enemies. And eventually they get their independence much later on, but they just keep getting conquered. First it's the Assyrians, then it's the Babylonians, then it's the Persians. Eventually it's the Greeks, then finally it's the Romans. And they keep yearning for this freedom. And there are people who get up along the way, and they think, there's a Messiah, only to be disappointed. But eventually, their Redeemer comes, born in a very unlikely way, with a story arc that they didn't necessarily expect, and they weren't all thrilled with, and a lot of people didn't even recognize that he was their Messiah. But God brought their Redeemer, his own son being born into human flesh and living amongst the people of Israel. But 700 years later, it's a long time to wait. And I can't help but think about those generations that went by and didn't see the fulfillment of that promise, who just looked at it from a distance. We get a few examples of people when Jesus was born, of Simeon and Anna, who saw him and were thrilled to see him. They were in their advanced years, and they got to see Jesus before they died. But how many people were like that, who were godly people, who just never saw that Messiah come? They just had to live with only the hope. And that's not even the longest time that God has made people wait. Because when Jesus came, he went. And it was like a giant to-be-continued sign slapped onto this story. He was crucified and resurrected. And then he ascended and he left. And he left this church behind, this group, this kind of ragtag group of followers. And he entrusted them with the news of his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. And said, make it known wherever you go. And go make followers in my name and baptize them. And so they did. But the promise always was that Jesus would return. He promised it himself when he left. And that promise was echoed through the earliest writers of the New Testament, that Jesus was going to return. And you can see that sometimes in the New Testament letters, they're thinking that's going to be within their lifetime. But then people start dying. Then they have to sort of recalibrate their thinking about this, that maybe it's not going to be quite when we think it is. And they eventually come to terms with the fact, well, you know, Jesus himself didn't even say when this was going to happen. So maybe we need to sort of get ready for the long haul on this one. And so generations and generations have come and gone from God's church. And they have not seen the fulfillment of this promise. And see, this time that we're waiting, it's like a giant incompletion, that we don't see the end. Like, things are not settled. They're not the way that they're supposed to be. We can see that in our own lives, in our own families. We can see it in the world around us. We know this is not the way that God wants it to be. It has not been finally restored. Yet we have this promise. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. And so it's this promise that it's not just when Jesus returns that there's Jesus, that's good. It's that we will be shown for what we are. We have this hidden story about ourselves because we have been included in Jesus Christ. We are children of God. But that isn't evident to everybody yet. Not everyone can see that. We still bear these marks of incompletions, these flaws, these inconsistencies. But that won't always be the case. We will be made holy new. We will be glorified like our Savior, like our Redeemer. And so we will be made pure, and we will be revealed for what we are. And when that happens, all of creation will be restored and remade and renewed. And so that's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. But a lot of people have come and by, have not seen this happen. And so many generations have said, well, these must be the days. You know, they thought that back way right around before the 1000 AD. They thought, surely this world will not continue past 1000 AD. It won't happen. It did. And surely, during the times of World War II, this is the end of the world. Nope. Not yet. So God continues to make people wait. And this one is about 2000 years and counting. And so we might wonder, why does God make us wait? Why does God make his people wait? Why does he take so long in fulfilling his promises? These aren't just things that we're projecting onto him. These are things that he has said himself. So it's not like we're inventing these stories and saying, God, you're not meeting my expectations. It's God has given us these expectations. So why the wait? Why the delay? Of course, we have this pattern that he's always delivered. But why are we still waiting for this to happen? Because really, Advent doesn't just look forward to the Jesus' first coming. We already know he came. So it's not, we know the end to that story. He was born. All right? But it really looks ahead to the second coming, that he's coming again. I mean, that's the other half of Advent, the one we don't really think about as much. We're waiting for him again. And so why are we waiting? Why is God making us wait? Well, there's this verse in the Bible that says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So it's saying that, look, for God doesn't see time the same way we do. He sees it differently. Now, this is not just saying that God's like one of, you know, those relatives you might have, or those friends who they say they're coming at 7:30 and they show up at 10. And that's not saying that he's like that, okay? But saying that God has his purposes in the time and how he uses it. And the clearest example I can give you from those previous examples that we talked about was the time that Israel waited to go into the promised land. There's this other verse in Genesis that speaks about God waiting for the sin of the people who was in that land to be complete before he threw them out. So it's giving the sense that God is giving them a chance. And he's not just going to throw them out on a whim, all right? He's going to allow them to have time to prove his justice right or to turn away from that. All right, so over 400 years he waited for their sin to be complete. And I think that's the clearest example of how God uses time so that other people can repent. And think about if God had returned in 1000 AD as they thought that he would, or in 70 AD when they thought he would. If God had done that, you wouldn't be there. You wouldn't be here. And I have to believe that in eternity, God saw you, and he knew you, and he knew us. And so he wasn't willing to pull the trigger however many years ago because he knew that we would be here. And we were part of his plan as well. And who knows how long God's plan stretches. And we aren't always guaranteed that we're going to know why God does and what he doesn't do. And I hope that you don't need to have that knowledge. Eventually, hopefully, we can just kind of trust. We can see that he has a track record of faithfulness. And so for the rest, we'll be willing to trust him for. And that's what we hope. All right? So as you wait today, as you wait for whatever situation you're waiting on, don't lose heart. And don't lose hope. And I don't know if it's something that God has guaranteed that he's going to work out, because he doesn't guarantee to work out everything. I would never promise that to you, because he hasn't promised it to us. You will struggle through life sometimes. We will face struggles and trials. So we shouldn't be surprised about that. But remember these promises, the bigger promises, the promises that speak about restoration, the promises that speak about how our incompleteness will be made complete, because these are the promises that most of all we hold on to. And as you look at this world and you see its flaws and how broken it is, that you remember that God will make it whole again. He will make you whole again. And so in the time between, don't lose heart. Don't stop doing the things that you know God wants you to do. Don't stop loving because you lose hope. When we do things like that, you know, we lose hope in God, and so we kind of stop living the life that he's asked us to live. We stop loving in a sacrificial way, because what's the point? You know, if we stop believing in God and the resurrection and the promise of all things to be made new again, then, you know, we kind of just live our own life and we meet our own needs and we build our own kingdom and we don't worry about his kingdom. We don't share the gospel and we don't reach out and we live self-contained lives. And that's what happens when we lose hope. So don't lose hope. Don't live that self-contained life. Just like Jesus, who poured himself out for the salvation of many, we've been asked to live the same way. And so if you're finding yourself waiting on God today, know that he does make his people wait sometimes. And that doesn't mean that he's not faithful. It doesn't mean that he's not true. It doesn't mean that he's not going to make everything right, because he will. But the biggest thing that we can do is not stop living for him. There's a verse in the Bible that guarantees that whatever we do for the Lord will echo in eternity. It will not be empty. Because a lot of things we do in this life, they're empty. They have no meaning, really. A lot of gifts that you gave this Christmas season, you probably did it nicely, but these gifts don't really change anything, right? They're nice gestures, maybe, but a lot of things that we give, they don't change people's lives. They don't change the world. But God, he gave a gift that changed the world. And he's given that to us, and he's asked us to be part of that change and that renewal. And so until that time when we see Jesus face to face, we live with that hope, and we keep moving in that direction, even as we wait. So don't be afraid of the waiting. And be hopeful in God and assured of what he can do and what he will do. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. I pray for your strength as we wait, that you would give us hope and that we would not lose patience, that we would believe in your promises, that your promises would grow brighter in our lives and assure us of what will happen. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.